We're going to turn in our Bibles to John chapter number 11 as we look at yet another miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry this morning, as we have been on Sunday mornings for some time. John chapter 11, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Let's look down at verse number 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Let's look down at verse number 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Look down at verse number 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we pray that you would still our hearts and minds and let the things of this earth fade into the background for a few moments as we consider the eternal Word of God and its truths. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you the best that I know how. Father, I pray that you'd take the preaching of the Word of God and use it to accomplish your will in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, here we find the famous story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we have been looking here in these last few months at the miracles of Christ, striving to discern how to get God working more in our life and through our lives. because we know that God is no respecter of persons, and therefore, if I meet his conditions, then of course he will work in and through my life, just as he has worked in and through the lives of others in the past. And this is, of course, what we're seeking and striving to accomplish. Today we are looking at the famous miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, maybe one of the most famous of Jesus' earthly miracles. And as I read this passage and consider this story relayed in the book of Luke and the magnitude of it, it seems to me that there's a theme of this story that can help us in life and help us understand how to better get God working in and through our life. It seems to me that the theme of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, of the story relayed in the Gospels, is the theme, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And let me just say that even though we're gathered here today on a Sunday morning, most of us, no doubt, having faith in God for salvation. Nevertheless, even beyond salvation, just as I have believed by faith to eternal life, so must the just live by faith. And so one of the things we need a constant reminder of, it seems to me, is just to believe God and take him at his word. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And it seems that in this passage of Scripture, we find that faith being displayed and tested, and of course, rewarded with the great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so the first thing I want to consider this morning is have faith in God's love. Have faith in God's love. Let's look at verse number 3 of our text, John chapter number 11 and verse number 3. And the Bible says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so here were the sisters of Lazarus, who was sick in a deathly sickness. And they sent word to Jesus to let him know that Lazarus is sick. And when they sent word, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, Mary and Martha and Lazarus knew something. They knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that Jesus loved them. Let's look at verse number 5. John chapter 11 and verse number 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Let's look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. How he loved him. The truth of the matter is that in this story we find one of the secrets to getting God working in our life, and that is to have faith that God loves me. Have faith that God loves you. You say, what do you mean, have faith? Well, God says he loves us. So in order to realize the potential of that, we must believe and act in accordance with his love for us. And let me just say, if I believe that he loves me, I will seek him. If I believe that he loves me, I will search for him. If I believe that he loves me, then when I'm in trouble, I will cry out to him. If I believe that he loves me, then I will desire his presence. But if I get to the point where I begin to lose faith in his love, then the truth of the matter is I will turn away from him, grow bitter towards him if I'm not careful. And so notice the tender care of the Savior to this precious family, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they knew the greatest thing that a person can know, that they were loved by the Savior of the world. And let me say today to each and every one of us, under the sound of my voice this morning, the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so in life, one of the most important things that I can grab a hold of in faith is saying, God loves me. And so when things come into my life, I can say, whatever happens, I know one thing, God loves me. And let me just say, there's going to be times when you wonder. There's going to be times when you wonder. There's going to be times when you doubt. There's going to be times when it doesn't seem so. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what times make it seem like, the Bible says God loves me. And so I can depend upon it. I can act upon it. And here's the danger. When I begin to doubt whether God loves me, that's normal. Matter of fact, faith requires doubt, like courage requires fear. Faith requires it. And so the truth of the matter is, I'm to act on my faith. So when I begin to feel like maybe God doesn't love me, I'm to act like God does love me. All right? And not run in fear or hide or run to sin or run to those that hate me, Satan and his crowd. But instead, I'm to, if you will, keep myself in the love of God. The love of God. Boy, this is such a powerful thought. The love of God. The creator of the universe, the savior of the world, the all-powerful, omnipotent God of all the universe loves me. Loves me. The Bible even says that every hair of my head is numbered. And that he cares even when a sparrow falls to the ground. And am I not worth to him much more than many sparrows? The Bible teaches, of course, that God cares about me and cares about you. The songwriter said it so well. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And of course, the famous verse, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I'm reminding you this morning that God says that he loves you. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Mary believed Jesus loved her. Mary believed Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus and Martha believed that Jesus loved them. You say, why? Because he said he did. And because he showed he did. Well, let me just say, God says he loves us. And he also showed it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Now let me just say something of the word commendeth here. Lots of times we think of the word commendeth as God demonstrated his love toward us. But that's not really what the word commend means. The word commend means to basically recommend or to show its value, if you will. And so when God commendeth his love toward us, he says, I want you to understand how much and how great my love is for you. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says that he loves you, and God has demonstrated, and God has shown the greatness of his love by, of course, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so the Bible teaches that God loves us. And let me just say, one of the things you're going to have to do throughout your Christian walk in order to keep God working in your life and through your life is you are going to have to continually remind yourself to have faith in the love of God. And when things don't go your way, you're going to have to remind yourself that God loves you, that he cares about you. And when you're facing heartaches and loneliness, and when you're facing illness, and when you're facing battles in life, and when it seems like you're all alone, you've got to remind yourself that God loves you personally and individually. Have faith in the love of God. Now let me just say, it's not always easy to have faith in the love of God because we're not very lovely, right? I mean, let's face it, that's our problem. We're not very lovely. And so when we look at ourselves, we don't see anything worth loving in many cases. But that's the marvel of the love of God, is that God loves me and he knows me intimately, and yet he still loves me. I mean, let's face it. Most people would not love us if they knew us like we know ourselves, right? But God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he still loves us. I'm reminding us to have faith in the love of God as Mary and Martha did. Jude in our Bible. The last book of the New Testament before the book of Revelation, Jude, just one chapter long, and verse number 21. Jude, verse number 21. Notice this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is my job as a Christian. I know God loves me. He said he does. I know God loves me. He commended his love towards me, showed me how great it was. He recommended it to me, if you will, by dying on the cross for my sins. I know mentally God loves me, and I have to decide that I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. You see, there's something about it. It's like a child with a parent. Do you know if a child believes their parent loves them, then when there's problems, they'll go to mom and dad. If their child believes that their parent loves them, that when there's struggles in life, they'll reach out to mom and dad. When there's issues in life, they'll grow close to mom and dad. They'll desire to be with mom and dad. They'll enjoy fellowship with mom and dad because they know that they're loved. Now, I'm not saying it's always the parent's fault that a child doesn't feel love. But when a child doesn't feel love, they withdraw from mom and dad. They build barriers in their life. And let me just say that there are many Christians who don't keep themselves in the love of God, who don't take God at his word. And when he says he loves me, and when he says he cares for me personally, and when he says in spite of all my flaws, he still loves me, all of a sudden I sin against him. And instead of doing what I would do if I knew he loved me, confess my sin, draw nigh to him and cleanse my hands, instead I withdraw in bitterness and slowly work my way away from God and his work in my life. I'm saying one of the most important things you can do in life is keep yourself in the love of God. Have faith in God. Have faith in his love. Number two, have faith in his goodness. Have faith in his goodness. Let's look at verse number 14 of our text, John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse number 14. John chapter 11 and verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let's look down at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's look at verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Both Mary and Martha reiterating what was on their mind. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And so here we find, of course, that they were questioning almost the goodness of the Savior. Oh, they were clinging to his love, or trying to, sending a message saying, Jesus, Lazarus is sick, the one whom you love. And of course, even those around seen the love of Christ when he got there. And the Bible even states plainly that they loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But we know from the rest of the story that although he loved them, he waited when he found out Lazarus was sick. Although he loved them, he didn't rush to their side. Although he loved them, he didn't jump up immediately and go and heal him while he was still sick. And all of a sudden, Mary began to wonder, Why? 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 Why does this happen to me? Why did he allow this to happen to Lazarus? Why did Jesus not come to my rescue? I know that he loves me. I know that he loved Lazarus. I know that he does. Why did this happen? And let me just say, this is going to happen in all of our lives as Christians. From time to time, there are going to be circumstances where the love of God, although we know it in our mind, is questioned, or at least his goodness. God loves me, but is he good to me? In other words, does he have ulterior motives? Does God want to use me to accomplish only his will, but not for my good? See, there's this concept and idea that the devil sows in my mind, which is that God has ulterior motives, and although he loves me, he's not about my good. He's about his work in the big picture. But what that fails to understand is that God is always good. Always good. And I have to remember to have faith in the goodness of God, and that God has no need of anything I have. He is the all-sufficient one. And so anytime God asks something of me, it is always for my benefit and not for his. This is what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter number 8. I can never serve God to my detriment. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. And the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so although Mary and Martha didn't know it in the moment, and although Lazarus didn't know it in the moment, Jesus was holding back, and Jesus was making a decision to show them his love in a greater way by allowing Lazarus to die before raising him from the dead. And so when they would see it from the other side, later and even now as they marvel, I'm sure, still thinking of this story while they're in heaven, and they think about the fact of what they felt like when Lazarus died and Jesus had delayed his coming, and it seemed like Jesus wasn't good. And then what they felt like when Jesus did the miracle of miracles through their life by raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm saying today that there are times in our life where we're going to question whether God loves us. And there are times in our life we're not necessarily going to dismiss the idea of God loving us, but we're going to question of whether there's an ulterior motive. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The devil in Genesis came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said to Eve, basically, he said, the Lord has an ulterior motive for not wanting you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, because he knows that in the day that thou eatest of it, thou become as gods, knowing good and evil. And so he questioned the motive of God. And let me just say, sometimes in our life, bad happens. And sometimes in our life, heartache happens. And sometimes in our life, death happens. And sometimes in our life, great struggle and problem happens. And maybe we know God loves us, but maybe we begin to question the motive of God, of whether it's his work that he's most interested rather than our good. This happens in families as well. There's lots of times when children wonder if their parents have their best interest or heart or their own. And that is a great question and something that everybody struggles with from time to time. But the Bible tells us that God is all sufficient, that he doesn't need anything from us, and that everything and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so the Bible promises God is good. Sometimes you just have to have faith in the goodness of God. I often illustrate it with an illustration such as this. There's a lot of things in this life that if you take their components apart, they're not very good, especially when you look at meals. You know, for example, I mean, there's a lot of terrible things in a cake. I mean, who would want to eat, you know, baking soda by itself, right? Who would want to eat salt, just to eat salt? Maybe somebody does, but I don't think many people do. Who likes raw eggs? There's probably some crazy person here that does, right? But all of these things are placed inside of a cake in order to make the cake taste good. And if you left out some of the worst components, you'd actually ruin the cake. You'd actually ruin the cake. And so what God is, as the master chef, is we have to trust in His goodness and say, God, I don't know why this baking soda's here. Tastes awful. But He's trying to make the whole picture good. This is what we have to remember in life. Faith in His love, faith in His goodness, and lastly, faith in His power. Faith in His power. John chapter 11, once again, in verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. Notice in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. What a powerful statement. Because what it meant is that here was Mary and here was Martha standing at the tomb's entrance. The tomb stone was across the front of the tomb, and Jesus said, take the stone away. And they said, wait a minute, Lord, He's been in there dead 4 days. He's rotten, stinks by now. And Jesus said, don't you remember? I'm the resurrection and the life. And all of a sudden in their mind, I'm sure they wrestled with it, you know. I'm sure even with the miracles they'd already seen and even with the wonder of Jesus' ministry, it still was a struggle. But finally, they acted on the faith of God's power, and they rolled the stone away. And notice this. Jesus could have commanded the stone to roll away, but He did not. He did not. He waited until they acted in faith, in His power, and then He rolled the stone, or then He healed or raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm saying today that what would you do in life if you believed in the power of God? I'm saying, well, who would you witness to if you believed in the power of God? I'm saying, what ministry would you start if you believed in the power of God? I'm saying, what prayer would you pray? How much fasting would you do if you believed in the power of God? I'm saying today that we have to remind ourselves from time to time to have faith in His power. Faith in His power. Faith in His power to endure through great difficulty. What does the Bible say? If any man will follow Christ, they must take up their cross, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. What does it mean? It means that I can endure all things so long as I have faith in the power of God. He could remove this, but He has chosen not to. Therefore, I can bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in our Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God says He's got His finger on the pulse of the universe, and He knows exactly what I can face and handle and what I cannot. So if I have a burden that I'm carrying, well, I'm taking up my cross and still following Him, and the cross seems too hard to bear, I have to believe in His power that He knows. He knows. and that he could take it away and will in due time. But he sees the big picture. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27 says this, "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, these same things are exactly what influences our earthly relationships. You know, you think of a parent-child relationship. The reason a child will not listen to a parent really comes down to these three things, right? If my children develop an animosity towards listening to me or towards hearing my advice in life, it's because a breakdown in one of these three areas. Either they are doubting my love, might be my fault, might be their fault, might be a combination of the two. Or they're doubting my motives, might be my fault, might be their fault, might be a combination of the two. Or they're doubting my ability, might be my fault, might be their fault, or a combination of the two. But this is what keeps us from trusting other human beings. After all, imagine if you had a question in nuclear physics and went to your parents, right? Well, in most cases, if my kids went to me in an area of nuclear physics, they probably couldn't trust the answer that I has given them, right? Why? Because they doubt my ability in that area, I'm sure. And so the concept and idea of life is that if we, of course, have a breakdown in these areas, we will hold back. And let me just say, when it comes to God, now when it comes to human beings, we might have good reason to hold back. Maybe they don't love us. Maybe they don't have that ability. Maybe they do have ulterior motives, right? It's like asking the car salesman which car you should buy, right? I mean, they probably have ulterior motives. Which one are they making the most money on when they sell it to you, right? Which one do they want to get off the lot because it's been on there the longest, right? And so they probably have ulterior motives. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes to God, his motives are always pure. His love is always available. And of course, his ability is never limited. So the problem is always with my perspective and never with him. And so I need to have faith in his love, in his goodness, and in his power.